So here's the deal for tonight. We are having basically one session. It is going to take a while because we're talking pretty extensively of some parts of Scripture, just kind of biblical foundations. And then we are going to have a quick break. We got some snacks out there for you, unless your gum has totally fulfilled your longings for food. And we'll have a bathroom break and stuff. And then we're going to have a panel discussion. So basically what we're going to be doing tonight and tomorrow morning is session, panel discussion, session, panel discussion, session, panel discussion. So that's basically the point. And so that the panel discussions will be folks talking that I've asked to be on the panel discussion, but also we'll have Q&A. So write stuff down if you have questions as we go. We really hope this is very interactive. And one of the things we wanted to do with having this parenting workshop is just for us to start having conversations. So we don't assume everything's going to get covered. So even in my session tomorrow that's about parenting young kids, we're going to kind of narrow down to discipline. We're going to talk about that. There's a ton of stuff you could talk about when it talks about parenting little kids, but we're going to kind of narrow it. So we realize we're not covering everything, but the session tonight is really kind of foundational. So if you look at that, we'll start diving in to session number one. And before I begin, I just want to thank my wife. She has spent hours going through these sessions to make them better for you. And she has bled all over all of my manuscripts, and I have to change almost everything. So this is a lot better teaching because of my beautiful bride. So thank you, Kristen. In the midst of a little bit of parenting as well. Well, recently I was listening to a 14-hour audiobook on Will Smith called Will. It was a fascinating hearing Will Smith tell about his childhood, how he met DJ Jazzy Jeff, how the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air got started, his 8 number one movies. The guy has made hundreds of millions of dollars, and he'll tell you that in his book. He's not always the most humble guy, as you get to know him a little more. At one point in the autobiography, and if you ever listen to it or read it, it's got lots of language and some things we obviously wouldn't endorse. But he says this, he says, quote, "I feel like I get interviewed for a living. I feel like I get interviewed for a living." And you see him interviewed all the time. And so he recounts, though, that in recent years, I think this was up until like last 2 or 3 years, in recent years, his first wife and his oldest son came to be followers of Christ. So he has this category for a Christian. His grandmother was a Christian, which you kind of hear how he's processing that. And then his first wife and oldest son were Christians. And so he's kind of, in the context of he gets interviewed for a living, he starts talking about his oldest son being a follower of Christ. And he said this about this interview. He said that his oldest son asked him the best interview question he's ever heard. Here's the question: "Dad, what do you worship?" Isn't that fascinating? I was walking on an airplane listening to this, and it like stopped me. "Dad, what do you worship?" And then Will Smith said, "I worship God." He was kind of offended. "I worship God." And he said, "The second best question I've ever been asked is what my oldest son then said. Dad, are you sure? What do you worship? Are you sure?" Our kids know what we worship. They know what makes us tick. They know what makes us excited, angry, frustrated, content, joyful, sad. They know what we worship. As we start this parenting workshop, I just want you to picture one of your kids asking you that question, just sitting across the table, or maybe, you know, you're looking in your rear view because they're in the back seat. "What do you worship, Mom or Dad?" And you answer it, and them following up with, "Are you sure?" So tonight we're going to go over the biblical foundations of parenting. Tomorrow morning we're going to talk about the kingdom culture in the home. And then simultaneously, the third session is going to be Christopher talking about parenting teenagers and me talking about parenting in the young years. All the sessions will have the panel discussions, like I said, that we're going to get really practical. But tonight we're going to look at these foundational parenting passages. That's the first little area you fill in. Foundational parenting passages. Some of you guys love filling the blank, and this is going to hold you between your gum and filling in the blank. This is like you're into this. Others are like, that drives me crazy. So I apologize if that drives you crazy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's in your outline, but you're welcome to turn on your phone or in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 1, says this. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Sorry. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we study your word tonight, Lord, this wouldn't just be just a workshop, but Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts. In these areas where we think about what do we worship, Lord, that we would fully, extensively worship you. And Lord, our kids would have that model and be dazzled by you. In Jesus' name, amen. A little background here. In Genesis, God made a covenant with Abraham that all the nations would be blessed through him, forming the Jewish people. In Exodus, God rescued a people out of slavery, gives them the good words, the Ten Commandments, to govern his people. In Leviticus and Numbers, we see the people called to holiness, but we also see them wander from God and disobeying. That's the first generation, and they fail. They couldn't enter the land flowing with milk and honey, which is God's gracious provision. So Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. So what we're reading is Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it speaks to this second generation. They're on the cusp of entering the promised land, seeing God as both victor and provider. And what does God talk to them about? Parenting. Like, to a degree, I mean, it's about them, we're going to get into that, but he's talking to them in many ways about parenting. He talks about the biblical philosophy of parenting, which is one generation passes on God's teaching to the next. Or as Psalm 145 verse 4 says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Friends, you can only take your kids as far spiritually as you've gone. They're not going to hear about the Lord unless the generation previously is telling them about the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 3 speak of Moses teaching the people, who then teach their sons and their sons' sons. They're talking grandkids even, right? The desire is a multi-generational obedience and worship to the Lord. Multi-generational. How many times do you think about your grandkids and your great-grandkids? Like, if you ever look at the history of, like, Jonathan Edwards and the kids that came from him, you see this legacy of people who walked in obedience to the Lord. Now, you see some bad stuff, too, but you see this legacy of a lot. In 2 Timothy 2:2, we see Paul, he teaches Timothy, and Timothy is, it says, entrusted to for him to entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul passes down to Timothy. Timothy passes down to other men. Other men are to teach others also. So there's this generational, four generations that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy. So that's the idea, this one generation passing on God's teaching to the next. Verse 3 also speaks of how obedience to God generally helps life go well. Like, it's good to obey the commands of God. Like, it really works well for society for us to not murder each other. Like, it really is a good thing. It helps the society flourish. Life works best when children honor and obey their parents, and thus honoring and obeying the Lord. In Deuteronomy 5:16, if you look just kind of over, if you're looking at your Bible, in chapter 5, it's the reiteration of the Ten Commandments. They're just all listed right there, which is what Deuteronomy is trying to accomplish. Moses is retelling what's going on. We must note that when God transitions from the... So think about the Ten Commandments. When God transitions from the vertical commandments, which are commandments 1 through 4, he then transitions 5 through 10 to the horizontal commandments. What's number 5? What's the very first horizontal commandment? Honor your father and mother. Isn't that interesting? Like, the home, the family is the first horizontal commandment. Who you relate to and how you love God is how you love those closest to you, right? Honor your father and mother. Our familial relationships are the first place we show if we're loving God. So verses 1 through 3 speak of the importance of passing on the teaching, but what is the teaching? Look at verse 4 and 5. Hear, or listen, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. What are you and your kids' kids called to do? To love God. To love God. Love God with everything about you. Heart, soul, might. We see in the New Testament, the mind, like everything about you. Your worship, your soul devotion is to God. And I love if you look over at John 4, and the Father is seeking such worshipers. Biblical parenting is rooted in the biblical practice of worshiping God. And just, I think most of you guys know this, but I'm not just talking about singing songs. So I think you know when I talk about worship, I'm not talking about worship music. I'm not just talking about what we do for, you know, three songs on a Sunday or whatever. I'm talking about living life in honoring and adoring God. Where we grow in our worship of God, we will grow in our parenting of our kids. Where we grow in our worshiping of God, we will grow in our parenting of kids. Where we live in light of Christ's incarnation, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, that we are united to him, it greatly affects how we treat others, especially our kids. As I'm convicted of sin, oftentimes my devotion time, when the Lord convicts me, it's about sin toward my kids. Like, that's pretty frequent sin in my house. For me, is toward my kids. Chris and I sin against each other, but like, I chose her. I didn't choose their personalities. And I guess we chose the adoptive kids. That's a little different. But like, the personalities and stuff, like all this meshing well, like, it's one of the greatest temptations. When I'm convicted of sin, the perfect life of Jesus that takes my sin to the cross, breaks the power of sin in the resurrection, allows me to have power to repent and ask forgiveness. That affects everything about parenting. It's how we relate to other people. As my older children are very aware of my parental failures. Welcome to having teenagers. Very aware of parental inconsistencies. My identity as being seated with Christ in the heavenly places is helpful. Helpful when I'm getting the critique. Our parenting is an overflow of our worship. And let me say at the outset, we love God to get to know God. Like, we love God, and the goal is to know God, not love God to get something from Him, not love God to get obedient kids, not love God to get this perfect formula that I have the perfect little trophy child, which is such a temptation. We're speaking of knowing God and knowing my greatest need as a parent is to love God and be in awe of Him. And my kid's greatest need is to love God and be in awe of Him. We're in the same boat. Krista and I have watched many parents over the years that do everything right and their kids rebel. Like, for some of us, that freaks us out. Because we think we can have this formula, and if we just do the formula, we check all the boxes, we do everything, the output is this child is going to do exactly what I'm hoping. I've seen it, guys. Like, our goal is to honor and obey and love and worship and be in awe of God. And our desire is that our kids would honor and obey and be in love with God. And we point them in that direction, but this isn't just like A plus B equals C. It doesn't work that way. So what we know is that we are called to worship the Lord. Worship our God. Glorify our God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with everything in you. Friends, our kids know what is most important to us. I think that's on your outline. Our kids know what is most important to us. When Will Smith's son says, "What do you worship, Dad?" And Will Smith says, "God," which I kind of laughed when he said that, because, like, I've already listened to 12 hours of your life. Like, you don't worship God, dude. There's a reason the son says, "Are you sure?" For me, my dad wanted me to be a really good athlete. We gave everything to sports. We didn't vacation unless the vacation was to go see the Braves or the Orioles. Or, like, that was vacation. My mom, it was academic excellence. She was a teacher. She wanted, like, it was not even an option you were getting your master's degree. Like, that was just kind of a given. That was the life that I grew up in. We know what our parents want of us, right? You just think about your parents. You know what they wanted. And your kids know what you want. Right? So without, like, being gossipy or something, and my parents would be fine with me saying what I just said, because we've had lots of discussions about it. For you guys, maybe a few examples. What did your parents, and we don't want to be gossipy, please, but, like, what did your parents want for your life? If you feel comfortable saying it. Josh? Good behavior. Okay. Go to school? College? Okay. Master's degree. So the order of yeah, and eventually grandkids. Yeah, messed that up. Yeah, marry a doctor. It didn't go too well. I think your mom's still bitter about that. Long story. Okay, to follow career ministry footsteps. Interesting. Anybody else?
Leave home.
I can't imagine that. To leave home. That's great. It worked, right? They got it. Yeah, we're talking about all these that it actually didn't work out, but your parents, like, that's the goal. Get out of here. So we know, and what we've got to remember is our kids know. Like, I don't think I was picking up on all that growing up, right? Or what everybody else's example. But at some point, 13 or 15 or 18, you start having that self-perception as well as the family perception about. I remember starting to realize, like, my family's weird. Like, I didn't know that until, like, getting out, like, in college, like, looking back and be like, I think we were dysfunctional. Like, I thought that's what everybody did. And, like, just kind of, like, having that window, well, guess what? There's going to be a time your kids look at your home, you're like, oh, we just tell our kids we're weird now. We just kind of, like, lay it out there. Your college professor's not going to be who tells you your family's weird. We're just going to let you know that. Verse 6 says, these words that I command you today shall be on whose heart? Your heart. Parents, God's word, loving him, should be on our heart. Priority, aim, life, goal, love God with everything. Let these words be on your heart. Ted Tripp says this in an article, you can Google this, called Dazzled by God. It's actually for parenting teenagers. And he basically says, we have to be dazzled by God if our kids are going to ever be dazzled by God. He says one of the most important tasks as a parent is to give your teenager a big picture of the glory of God. Give your kids a big picture of the glory of God. Let's show our kids the love, the glory, the wonder of God. Verse 7 through 9 then tell us how we teach our kids and when we should talk to our kids about loving God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God. Verse 7, look at that again. You shall teach them diligently diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So let's talk about this. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Teaching our children about the Lord takes intentionality and diligence. This is something that mom and dad have to think about and strategize. Like, it does take conversations to think through this. This is not the church's job. That's helpful to remember. The teach them diligently is not talking to the church right here or to the Levites or to, you know, any. It's talking to the parents. And let's talk about when. When do we as parents teach them diligently? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I love thinking about this the way then Jesus talks about in the Great Commission, how you make disciples. The first way you make disciples is go. But it can also be translated as you go. As you go about your life, you make disciples. That's kind of what he's saying right here. As you go, sit down, rise up, whatever, like as you're going about your life and you have your, you know, kids in tow, that's how you make disciples. You live your normal life alongside your kids and you teach them. You talk about what you know this. You talk about what you think about most. Like you, what you meditate on is what ends up coming out of your mouth, right? So if we're meditating on God, worshiping God, what's going to come out when we're around our kids? We're going to talk to them about things we're learning. We're going to talk to them about what's going on in life, how we're perceiving it. It's going to be natural. If we're dazzled by God, how can we not talk to these little ones that we love so much about God? Now, when do we do it? In the car, while practicing a sport in the yard, helping with dinner, helping with homework, at dinner, at bedtime. There's this intentionality to make our conversations point our kids toward the Lord, asking good questions. If you've been through our gospel care training, which I'd encourage you to go through, one of the sessions talks about gospel listening. Like parenting and gospel listening, what's coming out of your kid's mouth? What does that tell you? What's in here? What do they love What do they cherish? You want to know? Just listen. Stop lecturing and let you know. It's a temptation. Stop lecturing and listen and pull on those threads. I encourage you to have a culture in your home of talking about the Lord. I know for me that I didn't grow up with that. And trying to figure out like how to set a culture when we started having kids, when I didn't really have that culture. I just remember us wanting to, like, I don't want praying to be weird. I don't want bringing up God to be weird. I remember growing up, and like my mom would try to throw something out about the Lord. She was like the only believer in the house at the time. And we're like, okay. And like it just got awkward until we moved on. And that was it. That was how we dealt with God till mom got her little deal out, and then we all awkwardly sat there, and then someone would say something, we would be off. I was like, whew, wow, we avoided that. I didn't want that. I didn't want that in my house. So I wanted to talk about the Lord. It's not unusual to hear what's going on, what we're praying about. On the way here, Sarah Evelyn was sharing with me some things that the Lord was convicting her of, and I was like, praise God. That's awesome. The passage continues on when to teach, but also how to teach. It's interesting. Bind the commandments or the teachings on your hand, frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts and on the gate. The Word of God, let's just note this. Let's forget we're going to get into the original, like, what does he mean by these things? But just note the priority of God's Word to God's people. Like, there's a pride. It's marking up their dominion. Like, it's marking up their house, their body. Like, it is a big deal. There's reminders all over the place. Now, some Jews actually bound little boxes to their arm and forehead and even the doorpost, and they would write Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. They would write that on a piece of paper, sort of, and they would put it in the box. The box, anybody know what the boxes are called? Phylacteries. Good job. I didn't know that. Do you know what the pieces of paper are called? Scripture. Yes? Anybody know what they call them? No, well, that is the Shema. That is the Shema, yes. Shema is what they would recite every morning and evening. I know it was every morning. So that was the normal, a Jew, that would be normal for them to say. Which is interesting when you get to the New Testament and you hear that being quoted at different times. So it's called mezutas or mezuts or something like that is what the paper in the phylacteries are called that they have bound. And you can Google it and you see like guys with little boxes. It's kind of cool. Now we don't see Jesus in the New Testament commending this practice, like walking around with boxes on your arm and stuff like that. But we do see Jesus tell us to love God with everything about us. We are to pass on the teaching to our kids. We are to think through the teaching as if it's on our doorpost, as if it's on our gate, as if it's marked everywhere. I read a Vodi Bakum book. I like a lot of Vodi stuff. I don't like some of his stuff. But 15 years ago, I read a book called The Ever-Loving Truth that he wrote. And I just never forget, there's a chapter basically talking about Deuteronomy 6, I believe, and he was talking about how you decorate your home and how you think through your kids knowing God according to what's in your house. And I just had never thought about that before. And if it was 15 years ago, our oldest was 2. So I hadn't thought about it anyway. So it was just like, okay, how do we think about the culture of our home? We're going to talk a lot about culture tomorrow. But like so that our kids are getting some stuff here. And I remember one time, this was funny and unintentional, someone gave us a picture with a scripture. We put it in the bathroom, and one day I said something about the scripture, and one of my daughters quotes it verbatim. And I was like, I don't think we've ever taught you that passage. And she's like, no, it's in the bathroom. I read it every time I'm sitting on the toilet. Like, I've read it, I've had it memorized for a long time. And I was like, huh. That's it. Like, we didn't even intend. Someone just gave us this thing. We put it in the bathroom. I think it's still in our downstairs bathroom. So come on over. You can memorize some scripture while you're doing your business. But like this idea, the principle is that we use our home, our activities, our entertainment, our hospitality, our schedule, our money, everything is to glorify God. Here's the main principle. A parent's entire life points their kids to the parent's greatest love. A parent's entire life points their kids to the parent's greatest love, which we hope is Jesus Christ, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So now we're going to shift toward practices. Now, before jumping into talking about practices, we want to be super careful to distinguish between parenting principles and parenting practices. I've seen lots of parents get really messed up when they start adopting other people's parenting practices and saying, well, if I put that thing in my bathroom and I do that, and like out pops whoever, you know, out pops the godly kid. Like, that's not true. So we've got to be careful when, you know, you're hearing me give illustrations, you're going to hear people on the panel give illustrations like, okay, so that's what I do. I've got to get a picture, and I've got to get a phylactery and put it on my hand, and I've got to, you know, like, that's not the idea. But that's our temptation. Like, tell me what to do, and if I do all these things, then I get the kid that I want, right? The Lord's the one who shapes the kids. The Lord's the one. That's where we pray diligently to the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 is principles, right? That's what we want. The big takeaway for some of us tonight is simply to be more consistent in worshiping God with everything about us. And like, here's your parenting, like, here's the big takeaway, worship God. Like, that's what you need to do. Where? Everywhere. And your kids need to see it, bring them along. Like, that might be the very big takeaway for you. And so just, you can ignore all these practices and we'll be wah, 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 okay? But we're going to dive into some practices. So how do we teach them? Well, we teach them diligently. The diligence of teaching our kids can be fueled by several things. One, your love for God, understanding that you only have a short time with the kids. I was meeting with a dad yesterday, and he realized he has like 6 years left with his son, and he didn't feel like he was being a good dad. And like, that was a helpful motivation. He was like, whoa, this kid's growing up fast. You know, how we teach them is motivated by our dreams, our hopes, like we talked about, not just to get the good education money and pump out grandkids. Although some of you guys are like, grandkids, that's going to be great. Give them money and send them back, or not money, sugar, and send them back home. But our kids, we want to teach them diligently, and how that diligence looks is going to be different for us. And it's going to, and I'm not just saying different for the Shoreys and the Seavers, I'm saying different for the different Shorey kids, and different for the different Seaver kids, and different for your kids. So, like, we've got a parent in this diligent flexibility that you're working with your different kids and how they respond, how they act. Because if you just have this one-size-fits-all, this is what parenting is, and this is one thing that scares me about a lot of parenting material, is like, this is what you do. This is God's way. And you're like, well, that worked for that kid, but for that one, it didn't work. So what? And we're the same parents. Right? So like, what's going on? So we got to be really careful. So like, we had one child that would memorize catechisms like crazy. Read the Narnia series at age 5. Like, killed it. Had tons of head knowledge. And we have other kids that could not do that. Couldn't read at age 5. Like, was just trying to figure things out. And what we had to learn and adapt to was like, we need to build a culture of loving God, but it's going to look different with different kids and how to do it, and we've got to be adaptable to that. They're going to be, the principles are still there, but the practices are even going to look a little different for different kids. Here's the key point, though, with the diligence. Keep it simple, but be consistent. Keep it simple, but be consistent. Let's put some flesh on it. When, let's do the when of the teaching, and we're talking about practices. It's as you go. Deuteronomy 6, 7 speaks of sitting, rising, or walking, rising, lying down. So let's talk about some of these practices and categories. Sitting can be done lots of places, right? Riding in the car is a great time to talk to your kids. Watching something, maybe that you guys watch as a family. Eating meals together. I mean, there's so many studies about eating meals together. And these aren't Christian studies that talk about the benefit to your child if you sit down and eat. And it's not like, it's interesting in the studies, it's not like if you have four meals together during the week, like at some point there's a drop off. Well, at six meals, like it's just like, it's not, it's just fine, but it's the same as four. That's not true. The more meals you have, the better is what studies show. Like it just keeps helping your kids. Why do you think that is? Let's have some conversation there. Okay. Okay, so there's no distractions. What else? What else is going on? They can't get away. They can't get away. You're going to eat. What else? So you're talking. There's a relationship being built between mom and dad and the kid, right? You're experiencing something, possibly talking about, like, the day or whatever happened. So what does that do for you as a parent? Gives opportunities to instruct, gives opportunities to hear what's going on. So one thing, this is a practice. You don't have to do this, okay? I just am so leery of that, but I'm giving you practice. One of the things someone taught us years ago, I know some of you guys do this, is that at dinner, we do best part of the day, worst part of the day. And in doing best part of the day, worst part of the day, which takes a long time when you have as many kids as we do, it's like that's the entire meal, honestly. But one, it keeps the conversation on non-stupidity, because sometimes our conversations can go weird or even gossipy, like let's keep it here. But also, you're hearing, what does that child say was the best part of today? It's interesting when you're like, huh, I wouldn't have thought that that would be what they'd say. Or the thing that I thought would be their best part, like they didn't even mention it. So every once in a while, we're like, well, what about, like, and sometimes they forget. They're like, oh, yeah. Or like, yeah, that wasn't that. And you're like, oh, I thought that was really good. Huh, that's interesting. Misread that. But even the worst part of the day. So what is their worst part of the day? Even when we started this when we were in Colombia with the new kids. So mejor parte del día and peor parte del día. Best part of the day, worst part of the day. So they started, and they're like, to be a siever is to answer this question at every dinner we have together. That's part of our culture. And so now they're doing it in English mostly, except for when they don't have worst part of the day, it's no tango. I don't have. So did I say that right, Sarah? Okay, good. Yes. I've actually got Spanish speakers here, so I got to not act like I know what I'm doing. hold me accountable. So that's been a helpful thing because it gives a window into their day, right? But they're also asking mom and dad what our best part of the day was, what our worst part of the day was. So it's also like kids can get in their own bubble, right? They can forget that mom and dad are like people, humans that have emotions and interactions, right? I mean, don't you remember, just for some of you guys who like went to public school or maybe private school and you saw a teacher at the grocery store and you were shocked and you're like, you don't live at the school? Like, I remember having that, like, why are they at the grocery store? They're my teacher. But like all it was like a me-centered version of their life. They orbit around my planet, you know? All right, next we're talking about sitting. If you're watching a show, let me just encourage you, especially as kids get older, like every show, movie, whatever, if you like shows, if you don't, cool too, but they have an agenda. So what is that show trying to teach your child? So you're to teach them diligently. Every show you put on is teaching them diligently. What are they saying? So last night I had... I don't mean to be in a Will Smith thing, but we were watching, what's it called, Welcome to Earth. That's these little like 30-minute shows about the world that Will Smith hosts, and it's like a National Geographic thing. So we're watching it. And they're diving underwater and looking at these, is it stalactites or stalagmites that hang down? Tights hang down. Okay, tights. And they were measuring it to say for every inch or whatever is 1,000 years. And this thing was big, so it's like, whatever, 100,000 years. And we're like, my kids are like, nope, nope, nope. We're young earth people. So we're like, nope. And so we're talking about, like, okay, well, what would that mean? Well, God creates Adam as a grown man, not as a baby. God can create with apparent age, right? He created trees that already had circles, like if you cut them down. So there was apparent age with trees. So we just had that little conversation. It was a, you know, in the middle of it. But it's like, we know it's coming. We know things are coming at us. And the kids will talk, and sometimes it does get annoying. They're like, Dad, what, you know, whatever. But like, be willing to have the conversations. And I would just encourage you, if you know the big story of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and how that works in the Bible, you will see 90, almost 100% of movies find that. Like, where's the gospel in this movie? I mean, how many movies end with someone sacrificing their life for love? Almost all. I mean, most movies, right? That's the whole story. And then you're like, oh, that's so good. Oh, I thought it was going to go this way, but it went that way. That's what the gospel does, right? We have the greatest story. So we want to do that as we're sitting. We want to do it when we rise. I just encourage you, as you have your own personal worship, your devotion time, I've heard somebody say this before, so I'm stealing this. Let your kids catch you worshiping the Lord. Did I steal that from you? That might be Stephanie's. I don't know. I stole that from somebody. Like, let your kids catch you doing your devotion time. So when my kids get up, they know where Kristen is, and they know where I am. We're spending time with the Lord, and they know exactly where we are in the house. My new kids know that too. They're finding us. Now, some of you guys are getting up at, like, goodness, really early hours, and I get it. Like, I hope they don't know where you are because they're sleeping at 4 a.m. or whatever time you get up. But if you have a schedule where your kids are up, man, that's a great opportunity to just teach as you rise. And for us, at least our biological kids, they've learned how to do devotions not from us teaching them. They've just watched it. So they've seen it being done. We want to model, right? So, and if you feel like, man, I don't really know how to have a devotion time, we've got people who would love to talk to you about that. Like, we're passionate about being people of the word. So we'd love to do that. As we're walking, as you're walking around, as a song comes on, as you're walking around and you're talking about a sermon, talking about, like, I love kids coming home from youth group. I'm pointing to Elliot because he leads our youth group. So, like, hey, what happened? What games did you play? Who taught? What? And I'm just, like, asking questions. And the kids want to talk, especially Sunday night when they come home and they don't want to go to bed because they've had too much sugar here. Please stop doing that. And so you can just start pulling on stuff. And they are very willing to talk. That's a hard thing for me. Kristen does way better than I do on that. I'm like, I just want to go to bed. But they want to talk. As you're walking, as you're living out, friends, what do you celebrate? Like, as you're living your life, as you celebrate things, man, you invite your kids into celebrating God. As you're talking about creation on the beach or in the mountains, the beauty of it, as you express thankfulness, man, that's an area I'm growing. I think it was Elliot who, like, brought me that. It's like, hey, I think you need to grow there, which is true. Is, like, just in our being thankful for the Lord and for other people, our kids are going to catch that. A lot of things are caught more than taught. And then it says, as you're laying down, I'd encourage you to think about, how is your family winding down at night? Now, some of you guys like to read different books, and you like, you know, you have that family atmosphere of reading. We now go through, we're just going through Gospel of John right now. So we're reading just a little bit as a family, and Jose Mercado, you guys, some of you guys remember him. He sent Spanish-English Bibles for all our Chicos, and so they have it right there as we're all reading. So we're just in the hallway. Everybody's got their Bible, and we just now we just read the English because we're like, come on, guys, because we did the Jesus Storybook Bible that has Spanish and English for a while. Like, what is it that God wants you to do in just simple and consistent? Simple and consistent. And I would just tell you, like, if you came to us and you're like, oh, you guys are so consistent, we're just simple. Like, go upstairs, it's Bible time. Like, that's what we say. Everybody goes up. Hopefully they brush their teeth. Half the time, some have, some haven't. Everybody's sitting there, pass out the Bibles, open it to the next. It was John 4 last night, and which is why I quoted John 4 earlier, because it was reminding me of yesterday, the Father's seeking worshipers. So we just open it, and one of us reads, and then we close it, and I pray. And that's it. Like, it takes 8 minutes, maybe? Like, it's not this revolutionary thing, but it's having this rhythm. It's the consistency that we want to have. I just encourage you also, several of you guys do this, but just praying scripture over your kids. Just pick one verse, one passage. Kristen picked one years ago. Our kids have it memorized, not because we've taught it to them. It's because we've prayed it over them since they were babies. Our Spanish speakers now have it memorized in English, which is pretty cool. When they're like, they just know. We've never taught it to them. They just know. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stay in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but delight in the word, the law of the Lord. So they know that just because it's prayed over them. So Psalm 145 would be a great one. That's, I was thinking about that today, like about the generations and like just praying that over your kids. Key point, keep it simple, be consistent. Where of the teaching in the home? The primary place of discipleship for our kids should be in the home. Dad and mom are the primary disciplers. The home culture is to point our kids to God. Is there... So last thing before we switch to Ephesians, I know this is really long for my sermons because I'm like 35 to 40 minutes, and how long have I gone? I'm feeling it. I'm not used to speaking this long. Have I gone an hour already? Wow. We're not even done. Okay. Okay. Forgot about the games. Those are fun. Okay. Thinking through your home and the structure of your home. Just consider that. I remember Sharon Hawkins just thinking through this and being at their house and just the way she put pictures on the wall and things like that, the way she decorated. She cared about what it said to her guest hospitality. Her kids were getting much older, but cared about how it spoke to the kids. So I'm just leave you with that. I've got lots of examples. We can do that in Q&A if you want to talk about that. We're going to switch passages now. Does anybody need a breather or more gum? More gum? No? Everybody good? You sure? Be honest. You don't have to be like, I'm really tired. Anybody need to go to the bathroom? Piece of gum? All right. We're passing around gum. You can throw gum. All right. Pass it back. I would take some, but that would be odd right now. Take some more gum. If you need to stretch, stretch. Go to the bathroom if you need to, but I'm going to keep going, okay? All right. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This is the second foundational parenting passage. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. It says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." First thing for you to see there is we must remember that children are called to obey parents. Like, I know that's like super easy to know that, but they are called, like, that's just a simple truth. They're called to obey. We took the saying, I don't know if we took it from a book or whatever, obey all the way right away and with a happy heart, or all the way right away with a willing heart. We changed happy to willing because we're like, we don't always obey when we're happy. Like, we're not always happy, but we're willing. So, like, obey all the way right away with a willing heart. When mom or dad ask a child to comply or to to do something, in the early years, we want obedience. And this is really early year training. Our kids need to learn obeying their parents, because as they learn to obey their parents, they learn to obey God. As they learn to obey their parents, they learn to obey God. Our culture, and this is, I think, really important, our culture has a reverse funnel. Let me get a little funnel here. Got my handy-dandy funnel. Okay, our culture does this. Early years are broad, looser. The early years are, well, isn't he or she cute? They must be tired, that's why they're acting that way. Well, we don't want to squelch their expressiveness. And so we keep it broad, but what ends up happening as they make poor life choices, as they grow up, we start shrinking it in the teen years. So you have more restrictions in the teen years. What happens when you bring lots of restrictions on teenagers? It does not go well with you or them, but it does not go well. Biblically, we have this. In the early years, they're young, it's small, it's more restrictive, it's tighter, reigning in the early years, to teach obedience and build trust. And as you teach obedience and build trust, they then mature. And as they mature and they grow into the teen years, you loosen up. Because you trust them and they trust you. You actually loosen the reins. I've heard people say, in the early years, you're face-to-face with your kids. This is what obedience is, right? And then in the teen years, you're coming alongside your kids. You're coaching them. You're allowing them to fail. And they do. And then you're like, hey, buddy, let me pull you up, you know? That's the teen years. That's parenting changes in the teenage years, because you've had the restriction and you've built the trust in those early years. Those early years are really, really important in the training, pointing them to the Lord. And I would just say, in the teen years, especially if God saves your kid, you're not just talking to them as mom or dad. You're talking to them as a fellow heir of Christ, a brother or sister. That changes things. It honestly just kind of becomes discipleship. The way you would disciple your D group person or person in your community group, you're kind of starting to head in that direction with parenting in the teen year. Sorry if I stole all your stuff, Christopher, for tomorrow. Ephesians 6, 2, and 3, again, speaks of honor that the children are supposed to give toward their parents. Generally, it goes well with children if they don't buck godly parents. Those kids learn to obey authority. Honoring in small areas of home leads to honoring in bigger areas of the world. But verse 4 speaks of this great temptation. I want to spend a little more time here than the first few verses. We must know the temptations of parenting. What are your temptations in parenting? Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It's interesting that God calls out fathers. Fathers, you are to lead the home. We're a complementarian church. You to lead in the parenting. And you will lead toward God or away from God. Like, you will set a tone in your house. Hopefully, there's a oneness in the relationship. Please know, marital oneness is not just sexual. It's emotional. It's in the parenting realm. It's all of life oneness that is supposed to happen. The sexual relationship shows how the oneness is going often. And ladies, I know you'd include yourself in desiring to not exasperate your children, but we must know what exasperates, what provokes our children. Since we have 9 kids, I would just say, man, there's a plethora of things you can do to provoke your kids. We've tried them. Not on purpose, but we've done it a lot. So just give you some examples. For young kids, I've often provoked them through parental inconsistency. Parental inconsistency provokes our kids. If you hammer down on this thing 1 week, and then the next week you lax up, and then the next week you hammer down, and the next week you lax up, and you're like this, and they're like, I can't figure out what the standards are, mom or dad. It's exasperating. I would say that the kid was going to get a spanking. We spanked in the bathroom, and then I would forget about him. I'd get distracted. Christine reminded me, we were talking about this. We had, I know Lilybeth and Lucy Kate fell asleep on the floor multiple times waiting for a spanking. I mean, so we have plenty of parental failures. Like, fell asleep. How long were they waiting there? I just like, we were talking about, I forgot about this. She just reminded me. I was like, oh my gosh, that's awful. So just fall asleep. Hey, go to the bathroom. Wait for me. Oh, they waited. And waited and took a nap. Oh, it's so bad. In elementary school age, provoking your kids, I'd like some feedback on this one. One of the things I just thought about was picking on them. Like picking in ways that like, and this is maybe just dad talking here, like picking in ways that it stops to be funny, like or like they're not in the mood, or like you're not reading the room, and you're like, hey, we joke about that yesterday, and now you don't want to do that. But I'm still doing it because it's kind of fun. And then they're like, please stop. So what other things in elementary years exasperates them or can stir up anger? You thought? Treating them like babies. Treating them like they're two or three. Okay, good. Not listening. Okay, so they're wanting to talk to mom or dad and you're paying attention to something else. Or you're on your phone. Dude. Yes, making promises. I think that's across, I'm going to head toward teen years. So what I'm writing on the teen years, I think I have this fill in the blank, is one of the things that provokes them to anger is our hypocrisy. Like teenagers can sniff out hypocrisy a mile away. They can smell it, they know it, and they can smell it on us. So that's why a culture of forgiveness and repentance is huge in the home. We'll talk about that a lot tomorrow. One of the ways we help in not provoking is having a humble home where we confess our sin. Willing to repent of our anger, our impatience, our pride, our self-righteousness, our uncharitable judgments. Then verse 4 continues, it's not just that we avoid provoking anger, but also that we bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm going to kind of fly over this for a second because we talked a ton about instruction with Deuteronomy 6. We're going to talk about a lot about discipline tomorrow. But we want to be careful that we're not under-disciplining or over-disciplining. So there's this middle ground, and this is where you can talk with your spouse and talk to community group, other people to get help in the disciplining. But just one thing I want to note is like us training and teaching our kids is so important. Obedience is such a high level. Sometimes we don't think about. So in Romans chapter 1, when it's talking about those who have the wrath of God poured out against them, it says they were filled in all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Like disobedient to parents is right up there with all these other like grievous sins that we're like, oh yeah, that's a sin. So disobeying mom and dad should be a big deal. And we're going to talk more about that throughout the weekend. So this first session has looked at two main, there's other biblical passages, we'll talk about that some in the panel, two main passages that give us principles, kind of a grounding of understanding parenting. Now I want to come back to that question, what do you worship and are you sure? Martin Luther said it this way, we are merely beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. Isn't that a good way to think about parenting? You're a beggar telling another beggar, your kid, where to find bread, which is in the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ.